America was founded largely by Christians for religious freedom. In recent times, we've seen a decline in faith. That does not bode well for the future of the nation. Meanwhile, in June 2026, a new study reported, and this was in the Institute for Family Studies, and it involved 60,000 people. And what they found is that parents play the most important role in the lives of their children in terms of passing on the faith. Well, this is very encouraging news. In fact, they know, quote, research consistently shows that families are the single most important factor in whether children adopt and maintain faith into adulthood. Dr. Greg Seltz is the Speaker Emeritus of the Lutheran Hour. He serves as the Executive Director of the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington, D.C., and he joins us right now to discuss parents passing the faith on to the next generation. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Dr. Greg Seltz, it's great to have you back on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, it's great to be here with you as well. So, yeah, the perfect topic to talk about. I mean, this is foundational to whether our society moves forward in a healthy way. That's for sure.
Did the news of that study surprise you at all?
No, I mean, there are three institutions that God created: the church, the family, and then his secondary institution, because we got so sinful, was the state. The first two are the most important thing, and we see it over and over again. In my work in the city, if the families stay together, the neighborhood is stronger, the neighborhood is less violent. I mean, it's just a natural thing. Family matters, and of course it matters in sharing and bequeathing to the next generation the things that are ultimately most important, like faith in God and freedom.
The study that I have mentioned says this, quote, research confirms that the strongest predictor of how religious children become is how religious their parents were during their upbringing. Parents are the most important spiritual role models.
Well, teach a child in the way they should go, and they will return to it when they're older. I mean, the scripture says that up front in Proverbs, and it's one of those things that it seems to be self-evident. It just amazes me today that we don't understand this, or we don't even have sanctified common sense to understand this. But that shouldn't surprise us, because Karl Marx hated the church, hated the family. One of the things he had to do was destroy it. And I think our libertine culture has tried really hard to do that. The trouble is, you can't have abundance and freedom and life without the things that God actually has instilled in us to provide those things.
You know, it's interesting you mentioned Karl Marx. I remember reading his book, Karl Marx and Frederick Engels, called The Communist Manifesto, 1848. I mean, that's sort of the fountainhead of so many of these bad ideas. But they literally have a statement in that book: abolition of the family, exclamation point. And they go on right to say, we know this is a controversial view of the communists, but that is one of the goals.
Yeah, it absolutely is. And I've been saying this over and over again. Go back and look at what kind of person Karl Marx was. He was a lazy, mooching, misogynist. He hated his family, abused his family. He was one of these guys who lived off everybody else, and he just knew how to make that sound good. I don't know why we think he's the Jesus Christ of the utopian future. He surely is not, and his ideas are antithetical to the things of God. But we should get back to promoting the things we know work. We just had Father's Day recently. Hey, fathers, if June would become the month of fathers, this whole nation would change again. It would be renewed again. Fathers, mothers, child, the trinity of civility, and bequeathing to our kids what really matters, that's just how God designed it to be. And we're trying everything. We're rebelling in every way possible against that. Well, we're sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind in a lot of that.
But we do know the reality that a lot of well-meaning Christian parents, very hardworking and so forth, there are situations where there are prodigal children.
Well, that's always going to happen, because, you know, we're talking in some sense 50,000 square feet, how God has actually created us to be. That doesn't mean that sin hasn't entered the system and even mucked up the good stuff. So for those parents out there who have done all things well, and the child, you know, is one of those children who just says, I'm stiff-necked, I'm going to go my way no matter what you do. that in some ways describes how all of us have treated God. And so there's comfort there that God loves your kids even more than you do. But yeah, there's pain in this world even when you try to do things right.
Now, the verse you quoted earlier from Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he is old, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There can be a time in the middle of a person's life,
right,
you know, where they do rebel, but they eventually come back in many cases.
Well, and that's the thing. I mean, your goal, the truth is what transforms us. Our relationship to God is what transforms us. In fact, I know I'm going to get back to the cultural stuff here a little bit too, but we can do both cultural and personal. But there's a sense where the founders understood that even in this country, what was going to make our country unique was that we're motivated by our faith. We had to have changed hearts to do the things that matter. You couldn't bequeath that in a policy. And it's the same thing with our families. If a child's heart is stone cold against the things of God, but you treat them honestly, authentically, speaking the truth, caring as much as you can care, that heart can be softened and they'll come back to their senses. That was what the whole story of the prodigal son was all about. And in some sense, that's what all Christians are. We're people who have seen how our heart was the problem and God called us to repentance, and that repentance realigned us with him. And you, as a parent, you're always praying that kind of heart for your children.
You know, it's interesting. I read a story recently, and it's not a new one at all. This is from long ago, but there was a father and son, and I guess it was on a farm. They lived on a farm, and together they watched, unfortunately, a storm in nature destroy the wheat crop. And it was so beautiful, but then this freak storm came and ruined it. Right. And the son, who was a child, turned to his father kind of to see how would he react. And the father was a very godly man, and he started singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. His attitude was along the lines of Job, when Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And what's interesting about that story is it says that that young man grew up to be a very strong and committed Christian. So they lost a harvest one year, but later, you know, the wheat came back and everything was fine. But in the meantime, he grew up with this strong commitment to faith because the father showed, you know, his Christian faith in good times and in bad.
Right. Well, I think human beings, there's an arrogance about us because we don't ever accept the fact that the reason why there's rebellion and the reason why there's crops destroyed and the reason why there's all these kinds of things, because sin entered the world. God is not the one who said, you know what I feel like doing today? I'm going to be capricious. I'm just going to wipe out that family. I'm going to wipe out this family. He saw all things were good. We're the ones who brought this into the situation. The reality is, how does God change it? He changes it by serving us back to himself. That doesn't mean that the issues that are out there aren't going to sometimes happen to us. Jesus says, you know, fear not those who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the soul. Jesus points out that in this world, you're going to have trouble because of sin. But I have come to overcome the world. And that's why Christians put their hope in Christ Jesus, because there is a day coming when all this will be overcome once and for all.
As far as parenting is concerned, in terms of passing on faith to the next generation, how important are things like going to church, praying together, having family devotions, reading the Bible together, etc.?
Dads, this is where I got to say it more. I don't know where we just said moms are the only ones who go to church. That used to bug me when I used to hear that, because in my family, my grandfather and my father led us to church, right? And so the idea that families go to church and spiritual headship is to be the ultimate servant to that, to say this is what really matters in life. All the other stuff we do, this is what really matters, especially if a dad goes to church, the family goes to church. And so fathers and mothers, this is your ultimate goal in life. You want your kids to be able to get a good job. You want them to have a family. You want them to have some of the things. You want them to be healthy, wealthy, wise, all those kinds of things. But what you want more than anything is that they have a faith relationship to the God who loves them and redeemed them, because then you're going to live eternally with them. And maybe because we're so abundant in this country, we have so much stuff, maybe we've forgotten that. And I think, like you said, moms and dads, if you take this seriously, your kids will take it seriously. It doesn't mean that it'll always come out perfectly in the end, but they'll take it very seriously. And that's really our main job.
Sometimes children might, or young people might, lose their faith when they go off to college. I remember right. about 30 years ago or whatever, my younger brother was dating a girl who was attending a class at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois. And Northwestern, by the way, was created just like Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, you know, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, although it came much later than those other three that I just mentioned. But here's an interesting thing. She said in a class of maybe, I don't know, 100 students, the teacher was a very anti-Christian. And he said, how many people here are so stupid they believe in God? Raise your hands. And apparently right. she was one of about three or something who, you know, tepidly raised their hands. But children could lose their faith in such an environment. It's almost like these, yeah. some of these professors are dead set, you know, for that, you know, make sure we rid these kids of any kind of superstition that they grew up with.
Right. Well, the funny thing about it is I had similar things in my biology classes at the University of Michigan. And I challenged them too. I said, how I can do just as much in the lab as anybody else here. I don't have to have this mechanistic view, worldview. I said, you're talking about worldviews. I'm talking about science in the lab. And I said, and I don't appreciate you maligning my worldview. And, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it shows you how much we love to be rebelliously foolish. That's all I can say about that.
You know, this is funny that you should mention this. I just within the last week, I read a story where some college administrators and teachers and so forth were bemoaning the fact that the children that are coming in or the young people that are coming in, they have to have a lot of remedial education. They're just not able to do basic skills.
Can't
they
even
didn't
critically
learn.
Think.
Isn't that yeah. amazing? And they're talking about, you know, just writing and right. I assume arithmetic and so forth.
Well, you know, it's funny. I always read a quote by Robert Reich, and he was talking, and he talks about moderns and pre-moderns, and of course he's bemoaning us as pre-moderns. But the reality is he talks about things like in those who believe in the individual and those who believe their individualism comes from their rights before God. And I laugh, you know, this guy teaches now out at Berkeley, and I laugh. The guy doesn't even understand the Declaration of Independence is the first place where we got individual rights in the whole panoply of polity around the world for thousands of years. And it's because people said we have duties to God that are higher than duties to state. And he teaches the opposite and thinks he's smarter. And he goes on to talk about a lot of these kinds of things. And I just thought, this is supposed to be learning. This guy is devolving us into, you know, idiocy. And yet at the same time, he's teaching at one of the most prestigious places in the country. I think Christians need to understand the worldview that we have is a powerful worldview. It's granted freedom, faith, and we got to teach it to our kids. Because it's one of those things that Satan himself would love to steal away from us.
Yeah, that's interesting. You know, think about the words of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. And what's right. interesting about that, you know, when he wrote those words, Thomas Jefferson, and they were adopted 250 years ago, these are self-evident truths. I don't think they're self-evident right. in today's culture.
Not anymore. Not anymore. In Genesis 1, I always tell people, if you go back in the time frame when Genesis 1 was, you know, became a public document, the rest of the world didn't believe any of it. So it's not like we all believed that back in the day. I think Genesis 1 was a protest document. We had gotten so rebellious and so full of ourselves. Here comes this teaching. And by the way, human beings were not treated well in the ancient world. They were pathetic. It was the leaders who were the elites and then the gods and the demigods. Well, here comes this statement. No. Every individual person has internal value. Why? Because God created 7 days. It was a protest document then. It's a protest document now.
All right, Dr. Greg Seltz of the Lutheran Center for Religious Liberty in Washington. Website is lcrlfreedom.org. Dr. Seltz, thanks again for being with us.
Great to be here.